This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Every single human being really knows. They know in the depth of their being that there is a God. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that unbelievers suppress the truth. And in doing so, interestingly enough, Paul tells us that claiming to be wise, they became fools. They thought they had wisdom, but it didn't pass the examination. They really are fools.
Do you relish, cherish, and celebrate the truth? So many people are running from the truth, choosing instead to live a life of make-believe or lies. As Pastor Dave teaches today, you'll learn how James explains that even the fool knows deep inside there is a God and there is absolute truth. It's common today to want a flexible kind of truth, but that simply cannot be. Pastor Dave reminds us that wisdom comes in knowing the truth and living according to it. Jesus will lead you in perfect truth. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 3 as he continues his message, Two Kinds of Wisdom.
Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, having that humble attitude towards one another. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The well-known 19th century missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, many of you may be familiar with him. He had an incredible ministry. He was someone who truly lived this out. He didn't want any glory for himself, all the glory to God. On one occasion, he was speaking at a large Presbyterian church. It wasn't here in the States. I believe that was actually was in Australia. The person introducing him, as we tend to want to do, introduced him in very eloquent terms. He really poured on the praise of Hudson Taylor as he was introducing him. He told this congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, the amazing things that had been done. And then he referred to him as he was closing out his introduction as our illustrious guest. And Hudson Taylor, coming up to the podium, was silent for a moment, contemplating what to say. And then he opened his message by saying, dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. I'm not the illustrious one, is what he's saying. Anyone's going to be illustrious, this is God. This concept of wisdom, this humility of wisdom, is a stark contrast to the Greek way of thinking at the time. And certainly, it's quite different from our own culture's views of wisdom as well. And James moves on to give us a better look at this so-called wisdom of the world around us as we move into the next few verses. And so let's consider together the product of earthly wisdom. The product of earthly wisdom. Now, verse 14 connects directly to verse 13. It comes right out of that verse. It's connected together. And the way it's written, there are a few things that are left not overtly said, but that are really implied. They're not explicitly stated in the text, but they should be understood as we read verse 14. So with those implications spelled out, this is the way verse 14 would read. But if you claim to be wise, but you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about your supposed wisdom and be false to the truth. This is the context of what he's saying here, basically. He's saying, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, and unsaid there is, and you claim to have wisdom, well, don't boast about that supposed wisdom because you're being false. That would be a falsehood. You don't really have wisdom, is his point. And we see this person that's described here is pretty much the exact opposite of what we see described in verse 13. Instead of a heart of meekness that leads to good conduct, they have hearts full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, if you guys remember the passage in Galatians chapter 5, we have the well-known passage where Paul lays out for us the deeds of the flesh, and then right after that, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And he tells us that we're to keep in step with the Spirit, we're to walk by the Spirit so we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, in those verses that give us the deeds of the flesh, both of these things listed here are found in that list of deeds of the flesh, both the bitter jealousy and the selfish ambition. The word, if you were to look at that passage, the word that the ESV translates as rivalries in Galatians is the same Greek word as what is translated here in James 3 as selfish ambition. And jealousy in this context will be referring to the sinful desire for what others have, whether it be physical possessions, whether it be power and influence, whether it be prestige. And by adding the adjective bitter there, James only is compounding the issue. And clearly, this attitude is deep-seated. It's gained a significant foothold in these people's hearts. And again, selfish ambition, or rivalries as it's put in Galatians, is another sinful attitude of the heart that goes absolutely against true wisdom. Now, ambition on its own is not necessarily a bad thing. To have goals and aspirations is not bad, but what James is referring to here in this selfish ambition is a prideful inner desire to advance yourself or to advance your concerns with absolutely no regard to God and often at the expense of others. James is wanting us to examine our hearts as David did in Psalm 139, in that very well-known passage where he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any grievous way in me, lead me in the way everlasting." And if God reveals to us as we're asking him to examine us, as we're asking him to reveal to us, if he reveals things like bitter jealousy and selfish ambition to be present in our hearts, we need to own up to that reality. We need to face that reality. We need to repent. We need to ask God for forgiveness and that he would change us. Certainly, we shouldn't boast in how wise we think we are. But people are so easily, and I am saying people, not pointing out, but pointing to me as well, we can be so easily deceived. We can be so easily blinded to the truth. Now, the truth is, those who profess to be believers, some of whom, anyway, profess to be believers, may not actually be believers. Jesus himself said that many would say that they had done mighty works in his name, but he said, "Away from me, I never knew you." They'll be cast from his presence. If we didn't grasp this already, James tells us in verse 15 that this kind of wisdom, this wisdom that contains things like selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's not the wisdom of God. It's earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. You know, we think of things being demonic when you're talking about, you know, casting spells or doing Ouija boards and things like that. Selfish ambition is demonic. But although what's described here is certainly not, and James makes it very clear there in verse 15, is not wisdom from above, it is a kind of wisdom. There is a certain kind of logic, a certain kind of makes sense from their perspective, this earthly yet demonic wisdom that's ultimately the wisdom of the world around us. There is a consistency to it. Essentially, what this mindset says, what this earthly wisdom says is, I need to look out for number one. I have to look out for myself because if I don't, no one else is going to. I have to fight to get what I deserve because I deserve far more than what I've been given. And no matter what it takes, I'm going to get it. That's the mentality of the world around us. We see it in all kinds of arenas, certainly within the political arena. We see it within this whole culture of gender craziness. I deserve to be treated special. Ultimately, it comes down to Darwinist thought, survival of the fittest. I'm going to fight for what I deserve. Every man for him or herself. And at its heart, this earthly wisdom is nothing short of rebellion against our Creator. It's rebellion against God. This mindset has cut God completely out of the picture. And the bottom line is, if there actually was no God, this wisdom does make a lot of sense. But in the depths of their hearts, every single human being really knows. They know in the depth of their being that there is a God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 tells us that unbelievers suppress the truth. And in doing so, interestingly enough, Paul tells us that claiming to be wise, they became fools. They thought they had wisdom, but it didn't pass the examination. They really are fools. See in verse 16 that their false earthly wisdom leads only to tragedy, but it, as James puts it, disorder and every vile practice. Now, most of us know that Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? What's in our heart comes out in the way we talk. It would also be true to say that out of the abundance of the heart, the body acts. We know that the tongue is the hardest member of the body to tame, but the rest gives us plenty of trouble on its own. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19, that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. He starts out with the thought life, and he ends with the speech, but in between, you've got murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and theft. It all originates in a wicked human heart. Now, a person with that kind of heart may be able to fool others for a while, and they may be able to lead people into thinking that they possess true wisdom, but eventually the truth does come out. Eventually the heart will be exposed. And it reminds me, frankly, of a well-known former pastor who I think anyone would say had an excellent confessional theology. What he taught, what he said he believed was top-notch. He taught wonderful truths from God's word and did it with a good degree of ability. He was very well thought of in solid theological circles. He was on the radio and had written a number of books that were very well received and were helpful to a great deal of people. I know some people who were helped by this person's books. And by all accounts, this was a man who possessed true wisdom from above. He was even involved with biblical counseling, which, as many of you know, is very close to my heart. But I remember listening to this pastor at one point, and both my wife and I commented that he really was coming across as arrogant, and we didn't really understand it. He was saying the right things doctrinally. You couldn't find any fault with the doctrine of what he was saying, but something just didn't feel right. And maybe a year or two after this, I don't remember the timetable exactly, this pastor ended up being removed from his church because of abusive behavior and also misuse of millions of dollars of church funds and among various other issues. He fooled people for a while, years. And he may still have some people fooled because last I heard he was trying to get back into ministry. But his heart eventually made itself known. And the product of the earthly wisdom that is being passed off as heavenly wisdom is disorder in every vile practice. And over again, this proves to be true. However, true wisdom, the wisdom that truly comes from above, has a much better outcome. So let's end our time this morning with a look at the fruit of heavenly wisdom. We have the product of earthly wisdom. We have the fruit of heavenly wisdom. If you look at verse 17, James writes, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And we see that this true wisdom is from above. Its source is God himself. And James clearly expects this kind of wisdom to bring positive results, or to put it in the vernacular that he uses here and that we see multiple times throughout the New Testament, James expects this wisdom to bear fruit. And not just any old fruit, but good fruit. And although the particular fruits that are listed here are primarily written in the way of being internal character qualities, those internal character qualities are going to invariably lead to external deeds as well. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the body acts. Think of it this way. If you're peaceable, if your heart is a peaceable heart, you're not going to be stirring up discord, you're going to be diffusing it. If you're gentle, you're going to treat people with gentleness. You're going to treat them gently. If you're open to reason, you're going to conduct yourself reasonably. If you're full of mercy, you're of course going to extend that mercy to others. If you're impartial, you're going to treat people equally. And James begins and ends this list, I think, pretty significantly. He tells us first that the wisdom from above is pure. And that means that it's motivated by goodness and holiness, not by sin and self, not by selfish ambition. And that fits well with James's instruction that true religion, back in chapter 1, true religion involves remaining unstained by the world, pure, unstained by the world. And he ends the list by saying that this heavenly wisdom is sincere. This would mean that the attitudes and actions that flow from true wisdom are genuine expressions of a heart that has been changed by God, not someone who's putting on a show in order to puff themselves up and make themselves look good. And while the result of worldly wisdom is disorder and every vile practice, when we tap into heavenly wisdom, we see in verse 18 that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A truly wise person is going to be a peacemaker. And being a peacemaker involves more than one thing. Of course, Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the one who possesses perfect wisdom, and he's referred to in Isaiah 9:6 as the very Prince of Peace. So we are to follow his example. We need to be people who make peace. And this does include, certainly, trying to bring peace between people. We should be swift to repent when we have done wrong. We should be quick to seek forgiveness from others when we sin against them. We should be quick to seek reconciliation among the body, to help others to reconcile together as well. But in addition to that, we should seek to bring others into peace with God through the gospel. The long-term result of sowing peace is that we'll bring in a harvest of righteousness. Not only are we going to grow in our own righteousness as we live out by the power of the Spirit what God has for us to live, as we tap into that wisdom from above, so to speak, not only are we going to grow in our own righteousness as we're being further conformed to the image of Christ, not only are other believers going to grow in righteousness as they also mature, but as we live out our lives for God, as we live obedient to his word, other people who have been far from God will be drawn close as we preach the gospel. They'll turn, if God grants them repentance, they'll turn from their worldly ways of wisdom and will entrust themselves to the one who is perfectly wise. And we know this to be true because for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we are declared to be righteous. And then for the rest of our lives, the Holy Spirit is transforming us from one degree of glory to another as we're conformed more to the image of Christ. Now, in this text, James has painted a picture for us of more or less two ways of life. There are two forms of wisdom that we can follow. He started this thought in chapter 1 when he contrasted the person who thinks they're religious with religion that is pure and undefiled. And of course, that was the the religion that would lead you to take care of widows and orphans and remain unstained by the world. So we've got people who think they're religious, and then you've got religion that is pure and undefiled. Now, Jesus also pointed out two different ways of life. He illustrated in his case by two gates and two ways or roads. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, James has presented us with a number of different opportunities throughout this book to this point to collect evidence of what road we're actually on. Will we treat the poor with respect and dignity or not? Will we help our brothers and sisters who are in need, or are we just going to talk about it? Will we keep our tongue under control, or are we going to curse people who have been created in the very image of God? Again, we saw that no human being can tame the tongue. We can be telling our spouse how much we love them. 1 minute and 30 seconds later, we could be making a snarky, unkind comment. Like it or not, only God can control the tongue. And this is why we need the gospel. If we could be perfect on our own, Christ would not have had to die. We not only need wisdom from above, we need to be born from above. We need to be regenerated, made into a new creation. Because we're not capable of staying on the correct path in our own strength. By grace alone and because of nothing inherent in us, Christ came to save us, and he gives us a new heart. And this passage, along with much of the book of James, can be very easily used as a diagnostic tool. Do we try to appear wise while in our heart being driven by selfish ambition? As God reveals sin in our hearts, we need to repent. And truthfully, we need to repent often. We should be so grateful to God for revealing our sin. That's one prayer I think that is pretty much a guarantee that God will answer in the affirmative. If you say, "God, please reveal my sin to me," I'm pretty sure he'll answer that one. And we should praise God that he will. That is his grace. That is his grace. And we should thank him for revealing our sin, and then we rest in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. We don't get our sin revealed to us and then wallow in misery. Yes, we feel the weight of it, but that drives us to the Savior and praise him for his finished work on the cross that dealt with that sin once and for all. We're accepted by God not because of our own righteousness, but because of Christ's. Even our repentance at times can be tainted with pride. One Puritan actually said, "We need to therefore repent for our repentance." But our Father is, praise God, he is so merciful toward his children who humbly seek forgiveness. We should ask God to grow us more and more in true heavenly wisdom that produces the fruit of peace. It produces the fruit of peace now, even while we are looking so forward to the new creation, when finally all of our thoughts, all of our speech, and all of our actions will finally be perfectly holy. I can't wait. Don't let today pass. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Come to Christ today.
James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." It's one of the simplest and most profound promises found in this book. Do you feel lost and alone, adrift in the world? Draw near to God. Have you lost your way and feel far from home? Draw near to God. Do you feel like no one will ever love you? Draw near to God, because he will draw near to you. When you face any hardship or trial, the answer is always to draw near to God. With him by your side, you can make it through anything the world may throw at you. You've been listening to Pastor Dave Cook on Road to Calvary. In this series, Pastor Dave has been going through the book of James, a book full of real-life wisdom and encouragement. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We would love to draw near to God together with you. Come see us Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school and 11 for our worship service. You can find directions and information on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Once again, that website is cbcriverhead.org. If you can't join us in person, you can still join us on the live stream on the website. And if one service isn't enough for you, click on the Resources tab, where you'll find an archive of messages across many topics. And if you're looking for even more, we have a tab labeled Recommended Resources, where we've listed additional helpful websites and podcasts. Well, that's all we have for today. We've loved being here with you, and we can't wait to see you again on Road to Calvary.